Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Bryce Lowrance preaching at our 2014 annual meeting.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you once again. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to go back to the book of Jude and continue on with some thoughts and my studies there. I learned a long time ago to preach on what I've been studying. You're more apt to remember what you need to say. And Book of Jude has been on my mind for a few weeks, and particularly this past week. Brother was mentioning that we're sometimes a little bit weary that not having a morning service, this one kind of feels like the afternoon service to me in Texas. And so I'm reminded of nearly 20 years ago when I was just starting to exercise preaching. I don't know how they do it here in Arkansas, but in Texas, it was the youngest preacher that went on Saturday afternoon. I think it was, now looking back, they were just in case anybody fell asleep, then it would be safe for that fellow to preach. But I always took it as an opportunity. I thought that meant I was supposed to wake them up. And so, now I know, brother, that you don't like to surprise people, but you did invite me here. Maybe I won't be too much of a surprise to you, but I think services like this are a lot like my teaching of middle school kids, which I've done for nearly 20 years now. And the only difference is teaching middle school kids is like herding cats, and waking up a congregation is like herding turtles. Sometimes herding the cats is a little bit easier to get going all in the same direction. Going back here to the general epistle of Jude, my message to you this afternoon had some dark things in there, but I think needful. I love the doctrines of grace, but I think one of the reasons that Jude mentions this the way he does is in order to truly love our salvation, we need to understand what we were saved from, and that is the wrath of a holy God. And he hates sin, and his children ought to hate sin as well. Let me rephrase that. Part of you does hate sin. That which is born of the Spirit of God in you hates sin. And so when you do something wrong and you feel bad, that's God at work in you. The church at Corinth had some folks that the Apostle Paul mentioned this to, that they were caught up in sin so much so that some of them had fallen ill. Some didn't repent of their sins and had died in their physical illness caused by sin. Okay? Modern science is still trying to make the relation. The designer of all creation has already told us, you sin, you're going to be sin sick from the soul and on out into the body. Okay? Doesn't mean you're not a child of God. It just means you're going to get downright miserable in those things until you turn away from them, because God hates those things. And he has placed the Spirit of his Son in you to where your inside hates it too. What we need to do is get our outside hating it and get comfortable and enjoying the things of God, including a Saturday night service, which I love the number that we have in attendance here, brother. That's a commendation to the churches in this area. I'm very, very thankful for that. We were talking about some of the details of the prophecy of those that would try to lead folks astray and had infiltrated themselves into the church. In verse 12, Jude says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." You know, Paul tells the church at Corinth for every man to examine himself to see whether he eat worthily. Basically, I mean, really what he says there is there's some that have no fear of God. We know what that means. The Apostle Paul describes a man dead in sins as there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so they're eating and drinking to themselves damnation. And I'm not going to mince words about what that means. It is evidence against them when they take the Lord's Supper and they're doing it in vain. They're doing it for a show. And so Jude is saying they don't need to be part of that. And he said, and he's going to say something further right here. If in your mind at all you think that some of these folks have been of a benefit to you, Jude says here's what they really are. He says they are clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Okay, I don't know what the rain seasons look like here in Arkansas, but in Texas, when it rains, we get out and dance in it sometimes because it doesn't happen very often. But we get a lot of clouds. with no water in them, or the water didn't fall. That's really what he's talking about. There's two things about a cloud without water. One, it doesn't give any nourishment, doesn't cause the rain to fall upon the ground so that crops can grow. And number two, it blocks out the sun. So it doesn't help you. And it's not just a nothing, it actually harms you. Doesn't provide you with the things that you need and takes away from you the things that you do need. May sound good to your ears, but the Bible says that there's going to be those that say things that tickle your ears, that sound good to you. But it's not good sound doctrine. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Okay, trees whose fruit withereth, but he doesn't stop there. If he just stopped there, I would say this is a preacher that's kind of gone off stray a little bit. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Okay, these aren't good folks. And Jude, being an apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit, can call them what they are. And he's warning us about them. This doesn't give us the duty to label people as such, because we're not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to be able to do that. Jude was. Then he says, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I live near the ocean. I've heard raging waves. It's loud. You can have somebody standing right next to you and you can't hear a word they're saying for all of the noise. They're a big show. But what Jude says is every word that's coming out of their mouth is building shame against them. It's just more and more evidence. I look at it this way. The Apostle Paul talks about the doctrine of election in Romans chapter 9. And then he deals with the question of why is there sin in the world? That's a tough question when somebody asks you that. If God is holy, how can there be sin in the world? Paul says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, so that he might show forth his mercy on us? God was willing to show his wrath. Therefore, sin is in the world. And when he says that these vessels of wrath are fitted to destruction, that's in contrast to the vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. You were prepared unto glory before the foundation of the world. The wicked build a case against themselves. And so they're not convicted solely alone on their total depravity. They are convicted for the sins that they ungodly do. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. Okay, we have GPS. But if you're on the seas in a boat, you're not going to want to use a shooting star to navigate by. It's not reliable. It's not in the same place twice. And it's only there for a moment. It's a flash in the pan, as we would say today. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Do I need to define that one? No. Okay, that just seems pretty straightforward to me. That's complete condemnation right there. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you get the idea of what Jude thought about these people? Fourfold ungodly. And then a couple of verses down, he calls them ungodly again. Five times. Incidentally, you know, the number five in the Bible represents death a lot. And five times he calls them ungodly, or what they've done is ungodly. And I also didn't mention to you earlier today, Jude quotes from a book that's not in our Bible. In doing so, Jude is not making the book of Enoch scripture. The Apostle Paul quoted heathen authors. When the Apostle Paul said it, it was the Word of God. Not when the heathen author said it. When whoever it was that wrote that book that this came from, wrote it, that was the words of man. when Jude wrote it down, it became the Word of God. And we know that that then was a true thing that happened. That obviously sometime Michael had a fight with the devil. We don't have any other details other than what Jude tells us right there, other than that Michael didn't call him names. Okay, he showed respect even though he was in a doctrinal dispute with him. So we have Enoch telling us that God is going to come, and at the end of time, now that tells me right there, there's a single resurrection. Because when it's talking about coming with the saints, that is at the time of the general resurrection of both of the just and the unjust, and judgment occurs right then. Then look at this description that he gives of these folks. And we're going to get to the positive stuff here in just a moment. Well, we've got to reinforce this one more time. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Now, a lot of us would be upset if somebody said, "Hey, well, Brother Bryce, you just come to church of your own lusts." Yeah, that would bother me. But am I guilty of murmuring? Am I guilty of complaining? If I am, then I'm acting like these guys. Jude's saying, why do you want to act like somebody whom God is going to judge? Stop acting like that. How many of you have ever told one of your children? I say it to my son, Jonah, also. I said, boy, you're my son. Act like it. That's what God's telling us. You're my son. Act like it. I did all of these things for you. And I even put my spirit within you to motivate you in the right direction. Boy, what's wrong with you? You know, God's not saying that. But from our perspective, that's kind of what it is. We think our kids do some of the stupidest things. What do you think God thinks about us when we murmur and complain? Children of Israel brought through the Red Sea, having a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, having an entire army wiped out behind them, and they complained because they were thirsty. Well, we're not much different sometimes. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words. But Jude is saying, they say things so that other people will like them, so that they can gain the advantage, so that they can get ahead. Everything about them is about themselves and the promotion of themselves and their personal ministry. If you ever have an old Baptist preacher decide that he wants the church to be called Low Ranch Ministries. Now, I have a website called Low Ranch Ministries, but it's got the stuff that I teach for singing schools. It's got information and stuff like that on there. But if I were to say we're going to change Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church to Low Ranch Ministries, I hope they don't just exclude me. They run me out on a rail, tar and feather me and crucify me or something, because that's wrong. It's not about me. That's what these guys were doing. And then one of the most beautiful words in the Bible, but. Jude gets back to the good news. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Once again, he's saying this is not something that should surprise you. Brethren, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, what does Jesus tell you to do? Rejoice. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And Jesus himself says, if they do this thing in a green tree, meaning a holy person, you're a sinner. What do you think they're going to do to you? Okay, I am the Son of God. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, if they're doing this to me, how do you think they're going to treat you? So we shouldn't be surprised that there are mockers out there. Now, notice something. Past few weeks, we've been trying to go through the life of Jesus Christ using all four gospel accounts. And Herod tells the wise men to go to where Jesus is. And when they find him, they're supposed to come back and tell him where Jesus is so that he can come and worship him. So he could go and kill him. Okay? God warns them. They don't go that way. They go back home another way. And it says, and when Herod realized he was mocked. You know, we're going to be mocked, but your righteous living, The wicked people think you're mocking them. Okay? We're not. We're just following the Lord. But they are so offended with the righteousness of God that they think your behavior is mocking them. Brethren, you're not doing anything wrong. This has always been this way. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Everything is about the show. Everything is about enjoyment, entertainment. That's what sensual means. You know, when John wrote, in the beginning was the Word. Here's another quick Greek lesson. Brother, what is the Greek word there for word? Logos. Logic. God is a logical being, and we are to worship Him with logical minds. The Apostle Paul continually prays for a sound mind and understanding, not a sensual experience. I know how music affects the human spirit. That's what my degrees are in. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the facts. I know how it works. Music is a gift given to us by God to help us enjoy the things of God, but brethren, it can also be used as a tool of great evil, and it to the senses of your body, it's going to feel exactly the same thing. You ever sung a song in church and it makes your heart speed up? Okay, or wants to make you tap your foot? You can get that exact same feeling with some really horrible words. And so don't rely on that sensible feeling. That's what these guys play on. Rely on that sound mind that the Lord gave you. And another key to these is, these be they who separate themselves. They separate themselves from God. And the way they do it is they forsake the assembling of themselves together. Okay? They don't encourage regular worship. The modern mega church movement in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex fits that to the T. You know, the best golf times are Sunday morning, so you can go worship on 5:30 on Saturday night now. Okay, because it's more convenient for you. Actually, that's when the rock band's available for you. If you don't want the rock band, then you go on Sunday morning. Okay, that's what it's turned into. And there is not an accountability. That's what comes with regularly attending a church every Sunday, is you're accountable to the Lord through those folks. They're to help you live right, and you're to help them live right. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We do it through our singing. And then that word, but again, but ye beloved. Jude started that way, didn't he? Verse 3, he said, beloved. But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He told you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's the same faith he's talking about right now. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. So, Brother Bryce, how do we confront the evils of this world? Build up your faith in the doctrines of grace. Brethren, that's the answer to everything. Is what has God done? He is the creator of all things. And then what has God done for you? He saved you by His grace. Brethren, keep that over and over and over in your mind. And if you know the truth, it's going to help you avoid error. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm horrible at prayer. I'm just going to tell you that. I do it more than I did when I first started preaching, but I'm still horrible at it. And I'll probably be horrible at it the day that I die. I hope I don't ever feel like I'm doing it enough, is my point. I think I sometimes neglect the most precious gift that we're given as saints of God. And that is, I can talk directly to my Father. And yet it's the last thing I do. Whenever there's a spiritual battle, why is it it's the last thing I do? When what I should be doing is I have this confrontation that comes on me, I get all worried and I miss sleep over it, when the first thing I ought to do is go back to the Word of God. It's right, I'm chosen. That means whatever's happening to me right now is only temporary, because I'm going to be delivered ultimately. And then I need to be praying, Lord, help me. There have been times in my life where I prayed that the Lord would take some things out of my life, just like the Apostle Paul did. And it's hard when he says no. But years later, I realized why. Every year, I pray, Lord, can I have a job other than in Lake Worth ISD? Because it's not a real good school district. And normally within 24 or 48 hours, it won't be a musical thing that happens. It will be a student will come into my office and need a daddy or need a pastor. And I'll say, all right, Lord, I'll give it one more year. And I'm glad I do. Because if I was in someplace else, even if it was the most perfect choir directing job there was in the state of Texas, if it's not where the Lord wanted me, I think I'm miserable sometimes now. I'd be absolutely miserable to go out there and get myself away from God. Then Jude says something very interesting. He says, remember, he's talking to beloved, the beloved of God, those whom God loves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, folks will say, well, that means right there. Yes, Jude said all of these things. The doctrines of grace are true. But if you don't maintain this, if you don't persevere, if you don't keep yourself in it, then you're going to lose it all. First of all, Jude uses the word preserved. He doesn't use the word persevere. And then he talks about some folks that didn't persevere, Moses being one of them. That's not what he's talking about. Turn with me. Keep your finger there in Jude and turn with me over to John chapter 15. Here's some of those red words I was talking about last night. John chapter 15. I'll start in verse 8. Jesus is talking to his disciples about bearing good fruit. He's encouraging them to do good things. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. He's not saying that by your good works you're going to become a child of God. But he is saying if you're not doing good works, you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put it to you plainly, brother. You can pay me extra for this one later. If you have not been baptized into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is an act of righteousness, and it is the first act of righteousness that Jesus did in his public ministry, and we ought to do it too. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You need to do it. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then here's my verse that I'm looking for. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. All right, Jesus is saying, all right, I gotta live a righteous life, and he's going to keep on loving me, and I'm going to go to heaven. Read on. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let me ask you a question. Who's Jesus? Is he not the eternal Son of God? And Jesus says that if he didn't keep the Father's commandments, then he's not going to be abiding in his Father's love. Is Jesus all of a sudden going to be not the Son of God? It's talking about being in the favor and blessed presence of God. To abide in the Father's love doesn't give you a relationship with God. It gives you fellowship with God. And that's what Jude is talking about. The same thing that Jesus was saying. He's saying, I keep the commandments. I obey what my Father tells me to do. And we have a wonderful fellowship. Jesus is saying, if you keep my commandments, you and I are going to have a wonderful fellowship. Jude is saying, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't do what these other guys are doing. They have fallen out of fellowship with God if they ever had it. He's not saying you got to do this or you're going to lose it all. You know, turn or burn. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And I pray it's never taught from our pulpits. because that makes decisional salvation. It makes your choice greater than God's choice before the world began. You know, I can't prove it from Scripture, but my personal opinion on why God chose you before the world began is so you wouldn't say no. Because you would have if He left you the way you were. And me, I'm including myself in that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And He says how to do that. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How is it that you keep yourself in the love of God? How is it? Well, let me put it to you this way. Why do you do good works? You know, that's the question that I get all the time. When somebody will actually sit down for more than 5 minutes and let me explain what I believe, inevitably they ask me the question, well, why go to church? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? Let me show you how to respond. I'm tired of old Baptists being scared of those questions. Turn the tables on them, brother. Say, well, why do you go to church? Because then you got them. Because they're going to say, because I want to go to heaven. And you respond, well, isn't that selfish? If the only reason you're glorifying God with your presence in His assembly is so that you get something out of it, that's downright selfish. But what if you, because you look at the mercy of God, say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. And I'm going to show you that I'm thankful, and I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm going to make the right choice to show you how thankful I am. Because, you know, there's a horrible trend in America today of disowning children. It's one of the most ungodly things I've ever heard in my life. Okay? And I'm not talking about someone giving up a child for adoption when they're very, very young or something like that. I think that's a beautiful practice. I'm talking about when a parent gets fed up with a teenager and they disown them when they're 16 years old. They go to court and they do these things. That ain't in the Bible, folks. The Lord does not disown His children. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's going to raise you up again at the last day. He's not going to throw you away. The Father is not going to throw you away. But have your kids ever done something that just absolutely frustrates you? And it's difficult to love them at that time? You know what I'm talking about. But you know what? God's love is much greater than our earthly love. It's not based upon our actions. Our love is based upon what's in God and God alone. The love that God has for us is based in God and God alone. He doesn't stop loving you when you disobey Him. He still has mercy on you because by His mercy you're not consumed. Amen. And so we need to remember that. When we've got to make a choice, well, do I go off with these fellows over here that aren't doing the right thing? Or do I go over here with, even though I'm not going to have as many friends out there in the world and I may not get that really high paying job, which choice do I make? Am I looking for the sensual? Am I looking for the praise of men? Am I looking for the personal advantage? Or do I want to just say, God, I'm thankful that you saved me a sinner? That's how we ought to respond. That's what Jude is saying to us. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How long does the mercy of God last? Unto eternal life. Now, this is our graduate class because we're here on Saturday night. How long is eternity? That's how long mercy is. How long has God loved you? In eternity. And I don't mean that phrase that I never have understood. Eternity past. Okay? That doesn't make sense. God is not bound by time, folks. He has always loved you. So, Brother Bryce, how can that be? I don't know. But the Bible says it. That's why you got faith. And that's why you can trust in His mercy. And then He says something of how we are to act like Him. You remember, He has called us chosen. He says we are preserved in Jesus Christ, that we have been born again by the Spirit of God, and then He warns us about some things coming into the church. And He says, but don't get all high-minded about yourself. Okay? You know, the apostles had that problem before the Lord's crucifixion. They were always squabbling about who was going to be in charge. And they also, when Jesus told them they were supposed to forgive, they said it's too hard. But Jude tells them this. Tells us this. And of some have compassion, making a difference. He says there's some folks that are going to get caught up in an error. You need to love them back into the truth. Preacher brethren, mentioning a man by name in public is not loving him back into the truth. If he's wrong, go to him in private and love him back into the truth. We have destroyed ourselves. We've destroyed our reputation as ministers of God, and we have damaged churches with that practice because the churches act just like the pastor. If the pastor's divisive and ugly to people, the church is divisive and ugly to people. Don't do that. Have compassion on them. And others save with fear. He's saying there's some of them that you're going to be able to love them, and you're going to bring them out of that error pretty easy. There's others that are going to be a little bit more stiff-necked. Texas, we say hard-headed. Stubborn. Stubborn as a mule. Now, I didn't run it on a farm, but I was from Texas. I know what stubborn as a mule means. And he says, with these, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That last phrase means, be careful when you do this, lest you get caught up in their sin also. But these folks, I think, are like that fella at the church at Corinth, who is in that horrible sin of fornication. And Paul said, turn him over to Satan. Okay, for the destruction of the flesh. And he repented. But what that meant was he had to go through some hard times outside of the church. If I get an opportunity sometime, I'll tell you what that means. There, the shield of faith is like a dome. And if you're not in the church, you're not in that dome. And the devil can get at you in a way that he can't get at you when you're an active member of a church. That's what Paul told him to do to that man. He repented of his sin. And what did Paul say to do? It is enough. Bring him back in. Okay? They had to do it with fear on him. They had to show him what it would be like to be judged by God. They're not saying, brother, you're going to hell if you don't repent. That's not what this fire means, I don't believe. Jude wouldn't tell you to go save somebody that's going to hell because he knows that's impossible. But brethren, when we continue to go astray, there's this fearful looking for of judgment that shall devour the wicked. It's not going to devour of us. But if we get far enough away, we're going to feel like, well, God's going to squish me. Okay, I think that's what it's talking about. Is if we're standing and realize, wow, does God love me or not? Because I'm sure not showing it right now. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And I love that. It doesn't say yelling at them until they come out of it. It says pulling them out of the fire. You go there and get them. And that's the reason he warns that don't get caught up in their sin. Even hate the garment that gets spotted with it. Just get it out of your mind. Don't ever talk about it again once you've got them out of it. But with all your effort, help them out. In one of the most glorious statements. Remember I told you, Jude starts with grace, then he warns about some false teaching, and then he comes back to grace. Here it is right here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wow. God's going to keep me from sinning. Brethren, that's not what that says. Peter, in his epistle, I believe it's his second epistle, he says to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth. And he says, and in doing these things, ye shall never fall. Peter is saying, in your personal discipleship, if you don't want to sin,
then do these things. You know, psychiatrists today call that replacement behavior. If you know, when you try to get you to stop smoking, they give you another behavior to do. Peter had it back then. If you don't want to sin, don't think about, well, I can't do that sin. Paul called that all manner of concupiscence, which means somebody told me I'm not allowed to do something, and then that's all my flesh wanted to do. Remember the old cartoon, The Far Side? Somebody sent me one of those one time after I preached a sermon similar to this about all manner of concupiscence. And there was a man and a woman standing on a street corner, and the man says, all of a sudden, I feel like juggling machetes. Weirdest statement in the world, till you look next to him and there's a sign on the street that says, absolutely, positively, no juggling of machetes, and an arrow pointing in either direction. I've taught kids long enough to know that kids act like adults, and when we're told not to do something, that's all we want to do. We can't get it off our mind, so we should replace that. We should replace our struggle against that sin with doing things for other people, adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge temperance. Okay, that starts working with other people in it. We take the focus off of ourselves and put it on serving one another, loving God through loving one another. And Peter says, as long as you're doing this, you're not sinning. Have I got that right? As soon as you stop doing that, you're going to fall. You're not going to fall from grace, but you're going to fall from your righteous path right that moment. And so Jude is talking about something else differently. Peter says that's your responsibility. Here's something God does. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, God's power is going to keep you from falling out of grace, to keep you from falling out of his love, to keep you from falling out of salvation, because he defines it, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That goes back to the very first things that he said, that you were chosen in Christ before the world began, that you would be holy and without blame before him in love, Paul says. The purpose of God sanctifying you is so that he could do this. God chose you so he could keep you from falling. Okay? It's all God. He does it all for us. It's wonderful. And then this doxology he puts on this, to the only wise God, our Savior. There's no foolishness in God, and he is the ultimate wisdom. And he devised the only way man could be saved, and it be, quote unquote, fair. I don't want fair. I'm going to tell you this. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I want God's wisdom and salvation. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude says, God has done it all, and so we should ascribe all of the glory to him. If you've got your Bible open, here's where I'm going to make Brother Phelan a little bit uncomfortable, but I like doing this. I thank the Lord that Old Baptists use the King James Bible, because we're the only church left on earth that can quote Scripture together. Everybody else has got 14 different versions. You start doing it, it sounds like you're speaking in tongues. Say this last verse with me. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Come ahead, brother.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Bryce Lowrance preaching at our 2014 annual meeting.